And welcome once again. If I didn't introduce myself, I am Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at the Brighton Heights campus of Bridge City. So glad you're here. I hope that you're ready for Christmas, all right? I know most of you aren't. That's okay. That makes you normal. You're normal then, right? We're not going to be concerned about those things. But we do just want to be open, of course. As you can see, the way we worship, we anticipate God moving. We expect God to move when we come together. We look for him to have his way. That's why we open up the mic the way we do. God wants to interact with you. Isn't that good news? God wants to speak. God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak through you even to other people. It's not just about you receiving. It's about you getting to give away. That is good stuff. That's where life gets fun. I do just want to remind you before we start about the candlelight experience. It's going to be happening on December the 23rd. December 23rd, we meet on Christmas Eve Eve. It's a 1 hour time that we get together to remember what it is that we're here for. And we do a candlelighting in here. It's gorgeous just because of the type of sanctuary we have. We thank the Lutherans for building this for us 120 years ago. Okay, thank you, Lutherans, all right? Not all Germans were bad, right? Amen, praise God for Germans. But it's a beautiful time. Just want to encourage you, come out. And also, remember, this is a fabulous time to get to invite people. Obviously, we'll be meeting Christmas Day also. Also, just to make it more fun, on that same day, after that candlelight experience, we're doing an open house at our home. My wife and I, and we live just 1 mile from here. If you're interested in coming to that, we're just opening up the house. Bring your favorite finger food or cookie. Come on over. And I've been told that Adelaide's going to lead Christmas carols. So, okay, look at the screen. It tells you when it is, okay? Take a picture if you need to. Go to Connection Point if you need directions, okay? Okay, go to Connection Point if you need directions and other things on that. We invite you out. This is the time to remember who Jesus is. Amen? Remember who Jesus is. We want to remember that. Thank God. Okay, well, let's go forward here. Let's dig into the Word of God. You know, we're in the third part of our Do You Hear What I Hear series. We've got another week. We're going to conclude it next week. And you know, we were using the song, Do You Hear What I Hear, that the kids sang today. Did a fabulous job. And we're using that song to inspire us and helping us just look at the Christmas season in a fresh way. And this carol was written by a Christian couple, and they were in real fear that the country was going to fall into war. This is not an old Christmas carol. It was written in 1962, which there's people in this room that remember that year. If you were around in 1962, raise your hand. See, a lot of people knew. Now, of course, those of us with our hands up can look around, say, who was born after 1962? A lot of people. Okay, so most people just don't remember these things, all right? They can't get an attitude towards us, and you can't get an attitude towards them. Don't be one of those curmudgeons, all right? So they were fearful. They were fearful. And the thing is, they were fearful of the unknown. Yeah, there was a threat of nuclear war, and they were fearful. This was something new. They never had this fear before, and you know, if you think about your life, fear of the unknown is one of the greatest fears. Like fear of the unknown makes you afraid to make decisions, right? I mean, fear of the unknown is a major thing in life. I don't want to take chances. I don't want to take chance. Why? Because what if I don't know what will happen, and we hold on to what we have. Well, this song was about bringing hope. It's about bringing hope to people that were in fear. They were fear of the unknown, fear literally for their lives. And in 1962, again, they wrote this song to remind people Jesus was the one who would conquer the fear. Amen? Jesus was the one. He said, that's what, you listen to the song. That's what's being spoken here. And the peace, hope is only found in Jesus. And that quest continues today, that we would truly find the peace in Jesus Christ that everybody speaks about. That, again, we say peace, we mean peace of mind. That means you're not rattled by your circumstances. You're not rattled by what may happen. You're not rattled by what did happen. But you have a peace that's only found in God. There's nowhere else to get it. So inspired by the carol, we've asked a couple questions. A couple weeks ago, we asked the question to ourselves, do you hear what I hear? What do you hear? What are you listening to? What voices are you listening to? Because we're all listening to some voices. Right, there's some voices, and in our culture, man, there's lots of voices. If you're one who goes online, you're hearing a myriad of voices, right? But what voice really has your ear, okay? And of course, the last voice I really want to hear is my own, right? Because I've found that I'm my own worst enemy. How many have found that out? Right, listening to this guy is a problem, right? So he said, we all recognize that. So what voices are you listening to? And the second is, what are we seeing? What are we seeing in life? Because it's difficult at times to see God in our circumstances, right? Many of us have circumstances right now. It's by faith that you see God, right? You're choosing to see God in spite of what's going on. And these are great questions to ask. What am I hearing? What am I seeing? What do I hear? What do I see? These are great questions. Because you know, here's the truth. God, from the day of creation, has wanted to bless his people. That's been his desire all along. He did not create us for some grand experiment. He created a people that he wanted to love and would love him back. That was the point. That was the purpose that we see. You know, when you think about it, he's a loving father. He wants to relate with you. When you hurt, when you lack peace, when you're in confusion, he hurts. He hurts. He wants to see you walk and live in a state of peace, in a state of expectation of good. We all live in some type of state of expectation. Just a lot of us, we don't necessarily expect good. Right? Many of us, again, we kind of expect the bad thing to happen. Right? And we look for that. It's the glass half empty people. Right? Anybody admit they're a glass half empty person? Glass half empty person? Okay, I'm a glass half full person. That's the way I am. Right? I'm thankful for that. I've had that since birth. All right? Thank God. But man, we got to believe that God says he's for us. He wants you to walk in victory. It tells us in 1 John, it says the devil's in the world, but by him we have overcome the world and the temptations of the world. The temptations of this life, the fears, we don't have to live in. You know, Romans 8:35 to the end of the chapter, many of you know. And it's the scripture that speaks about how we should not be people who feel we'll ever be separated from God. He said, in all things, you're a conqueror. Amen? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's your circumstance that's a problem. I don't care if it's relationships that are an issue. I don't care if it's confusion. I don't care if it's just flat out trouble. God says, I am with you. You will conquer. Read Joshua, the first 9 verses of chapter 1. Be strong and courageous. I am with you. Where you walk, I walk. Right? But you have to trust me. God has created you to be strong. He's created you to be courageous. He's created you for victory. Amen? I don't care what your circumstances, whatever you were praying for a few moments ago, he has created you to win. Amen. He's created you to have victory in these areas of your life. That is the plan. That's been the plan from the very beginning of time. And you say, but man, you don't understand my situation, Pastor. I messed it up. You know the truth? We all messed it up. We all messed it up. And at times, you know, we mess it up again. Listen, but that's the phenomenal thing about our God. He reaches out. He wants you to have success. He wants you to walk in victory. And he still invites you back. Remember, when you come before God and you say, Father, forgive me for this anger that rose up again, or this doubt that rose up again. Father, forgive me. Help me change, Father. That's what repentance is. Repentance is change. Help me change. I can't do it on my own. Help me change. Help me get out of this attitude, Father God. And then you go back and do the same thing again. You get angry again. You're saying, God, I can't believe I did it again. And God says, did what? Did what? Because Jim, when you repented, I chose to forget that. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. I forgave it. I chose to forget it. Isn't that good news? See, that's how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. He is for us. He wants people to walk in victory. It's a fact that God wants you to succeed. He wants you to walk victoriously. He wants you to overcome those silly daily challenges that keep tripping you up. He wants you to have victory in those things. Now, of course, to live, he wants you to live inside of those promises. That's what Waymaker was about. Right? He keeps his promises. Even when I don't see it, he's faithful. He wants to keep us in that thing. He, again, I don't care if, what your issues are, if it's concerning your family, your children, your parents, your spouse, whether it's whether you're handcuffed by anxiety, you're fearful of sharing your faith. I don't. It doesn't matter what these things are. You're just never confident in decisions. God says, no, I promise you, I am with you. I will keep you. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe it. And if anything should remind us that God is for us, that God literally longs for you to walk in victory, it's the Christmas season. I mean, the whole idea here is that we would remember who he is, who God is, and remember this wild plan that he had to redeem you and me. Amen. This crazy plan that he was going to send his son, he would send God himself to come down here and lay down his life for us. You know, the prayer that Donna and I have for all of you is that you would remember the reason for the season and that your faith would grow. Let your faith grow. That came through in the prophetic things and during worship today. Like, let your faith grow. Brian encouraged us as he closed out worship. Let your faith grow. Okay, but we have to do something to see that happen. For me, meaningful life, for a life of what the peace that God promises you. God promises you peace. He promises you purpose. He promises you power, and he promises you prosperity. He believes all those things. Those are promises. But for you to walk in those things, to live the victorious life God has made available to you, you have to hear, you have to believe, and you have to obey to live in that victorious life. Next slide, please. If you're going to walk in this, you want those promises, you want that peace, it will not just happen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, God. We thank you, Lord, for the promises we have in your word. Thank you that you proved your life in such a great way, your love for us. You proved your love for us in such a great way. Open us up right now, God. Challenge us. Draw us forth, God. Let us remember you are good, and you're for me. You're for me. You're not against me. Open us up. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I'm just going to look through the next verse of the song. We've gone through a couple verses. Let's look at the third verse. And again, see how it can inspire us to know him better. It says, said the shepherd boy to the mighty king, do you know what I know? In your palace warm, mighty king. Do you know what I know? A child shivers in the cold. Let us bring him silver and gold. Now, again, we're looking at this song, again, just to help inspire us. But the next question, though, really is, Do you know? Do we really know what we have in Jesus Christ? Do we really know him? See, because when it comes to Jesus, most people think they know him. We think that we understand who he is. Most Americans certainly think it. They think they know him. But, you know, we know as reality, most don't. They believe in him as a historical figure. They don't believe in him as God. They don't believe in him as Savior. And they don't believe he's someone that you have to listen to everything he says. Right? So they can say they know him, but they don't truly know him in an intimate way. And why is that? Well, I believe it's just simply because they don't have all the information. You know, it's hard to make a decision with 50% of the information. I know myself, if I only have half the information, I don't make the decision. Well, I'm not deciding to buy that until I have all the information. I'm not deciding to commit to that until I have more information. Most people don't have all the information of who Jesus really is. How can they make a good decision? And listen, this is the most important decision of life. Think about it. The most important decision anyone on the face of the planet needs to make is about Jesus Christ. Who is he? Do you really know him? Do you know who he is? Man, and again, if for those today here today that you have an idea of who Jesus is, but you're not sure, don't leave without getting information about who is Jesus. Don't leave without asking questions. Because as a Christian, in this faith that's been around for over 2,000 years, and people continue to lay down their lives and die instead of renounce it, right? Listen, you need to ask questions. If people are that committed to this thing and you're saying, I don't know if I believe, get more information. Get more information. Right now, and here's the thing for us as followers of Jesus Christ. There is life and death in a balance. life and death is in the balance, and we forget that as we come and live our comfortable lives here in the Western world, first world. We got first world problems. I don't care who you are in this room. We got first world problems. We don't have major problems. And again, God, help us. Help us see the plight of the world. Help us see that there are people that died yesterday that are going to hell. Right? And again, I want to do everything I can to witness for him, to speak of him. Right? This is life and death. The biggest question, the most important question in life, who is Jesus Christ? And we have a responsibility to let people know. And you know, one of the other crazy things, of course, is even us followers of Jesus have problems knowing who Jesus Christ is. In 2020, Newsweek did a poll. 33% of evangelical Christians would be considered evangelical. You know, people who preach, believe in evangelism. 33%, one out of three, did not believe Jesus was God. Again, because again, when you really push the buttons, do you really believe he's God? And again, many don't. 52% of people total in that poll, Christian and non-Christian, said they don't believe Jesus is God. So again, so we got an issue. Just because we got some information doesn't mean we really know who he is. Man, so God, stir. We need stirred. See, if you don't know that, if you don't believe these things, that Jesus is who he said, you're never going to walk in the promises. You're never going to have confidence in the decisions that you could have. You're never going to have faith to carry you through the inevitable crisis. Say inevitable. You got inevitable problems happening. You will never walk in peace and power through those things if we don't know who he is, if we're not reminding ourselves who he is. And so let's follow the song that we can get to know him. We want to know him better, know him better. And the song reminds us, again, if it starts out with a child, right? I mean, again, a child shivers in the cold. I just want to focus on that. A child shivers in the cold. When I think about Jesus shivering in the cold, I'm reminded how he came in a humble place, didn't he? He came in a humble place, and that was God's plan, to come in the most humble of circumstances. You know, if God sent Jesus in our era, you know, he would not send him to be in the company of Barack Obama or Donald Trump or Bill Gates and Warren Buffett or your favorite millionaire athlete. No, he didn't come for popularity. He didn't come for power. He already had it, and he certainly didn't come for finance, right? He didn't come for those things. He came to do what? Save the world from sin. And he did not want any man to get in the way or to ever take credit for such a thing. You know, and it's so easy for us to just miss the humility. Like, we look at it and say, oh, the man, it's so, yeah, Jesus just came humble. What, again, think about what that means. The virtue and the humility of coming the way he did. Philippians chapter 2, Paul wrote this in writing to the new Christians in the city of Philippi. He said in verse 5, he said, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he could have just stayed in heaven. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being. You know, again, listen, Jesus coming to earth is the ultimate example of humility. That he would choose to give up where he was as God, to come down here and take on flesh and go through the things we do, and to die for us as a plan. Reading on, verse 6, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name. Again, found in the appearance of a man. It's, you have to truly meditate on it a while to even try to grasp what that means. That God chose flesh. Why? Because he wanted to care. God chose flesh. Why? Because he needed to redeem us. And this was the way. This was the plan. he could come and live a perfect, sinless life. And he emptied himself. What does it mean he became man? That means he was tempted in everything. Hebrews chapter 4 confirms that. He was tempted in everything. So that's why, again, when you hear people say God can sympathize with you in your trial, he can sympathize with you in your loneliness, in your betrayal, in your worry. He was tempted in all these things. He was tempted, only to a greater degree than you ever were or ever will be. And so he can relate. He can sympathize with us in all of this. And the idea, of course, we see that he was called Emmanuel. Mackenzie was singing that in the middle of the worship song today, prophetically. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us, literally with us. God came and walked on the earth with us. God, help us. Help us catch us. He becomes a man. He lays down his life. He promises in Matthew he will never leave you. Amen? He will never, ever leave you. He came that you could have life. John 10:10, he came that you could have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to have that type of life. You know, Romans 8:32 says this. It says, he who didn't spare his own son, God did not spare his own son, but gave him for you. Do you really think that at this point he wouldn't do anything to bless you and keep you? He gave his son. Right? It's irrational to think anything else. John 3:16, a scripture that most every Christian knows, right? You've seen it. You may not have it memorized. God loved the people of this world so much, he gave his only son. Said, whoever who has faith in him will have eternal life and never die. Right? It's about love. He said, I love the world so much. I love you so much. I will give my son. He'll empty himself and come into this place. So again, so as we think about the child, I think about his coming. I think about the way he came. I think about the reason that he came, the reasons that he came. And I can't come to any other conclusion than I matter to God. You matter to God. You matter to God. Rachel matters to God. Dave, you matter to God. Think about that. Heather, you matter to God. He knows your name. He knows the hairs on your head. Amazing. I mean, again, Joyce, he knows every tear you ever cried. That's the God you serve. I want you to look at someone and tell them, you matter to God. You matter. You matter to God. If you know their name, do it again and say their name. You matter to God. You know, again, that's one of those things that you got to let that sink in. I mean, don't let that just wash it. That has to sink in because it's so hard to believe. Oh, yeah, God, yeah, well, you matter to God. Amen. Hallelujah. When's lunch? I mean, think about that. You matter to God. Wow. Wow. His love is so much higher than ours. You know, as it says in the Psalms, his ways are so much higher than our ways. Man, God help us. So to live that victorious life, you know, we got to hear, we got to believe, we got to obey. One other thing to catch out of those Philippian scriptures, don't have time to look back, but it says he obeyed God. Like he was exalted, he was lifted up into the highest place. But again, how did he do that? Why was he lifted up? He obeyed. There's an obedience aspect here. Jesus proved who he was also by his obedience. And God, help us catch this. Okay, back to the song. Bring him silver and gold. Bring him silver and gold. It says in Matthew 2:11. Next slide. It says, they entered the house, saw the child with his mother Mary. This is the wise men. They bowed down and worshiped him, opened a treasure chest, gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right? Again, they brought the best. These three things, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, were gifts that you would give to a king in that age. It wasn't just a unique thing they just had for Jesus. It was gifts fit for a king. All right, and again, but these were extremely, we know the value of gold is always high. Frankincense and myrrh were extremely expensive that were brought. And they came, they brought their best. And of course, the most important thing they brought was not these gifts, but their own hearts. All right, as we recall a couple weeks ago, they bowed before the king. The wise men bowed before the king. Again, that's the biggest gift. God, help us catch that. And of course, it always challenges us. It begs the question, are you giving God your best? Are you giving him the best that you have? Okay, now, let's just look at this. We're going to look at the scripture record of his birth real quick here. Because the Bible contains so much information about the birth of Jesus Christ. That, again, some people count over 300 prophetic words spoken of Jesus' birth and life and death and resurrection. That, of course, he met every one of those. But the reason I want to hit these real quick, because these things build your faith. When I look at the Word of God, one of the things I appreciate about it is it shows me that my faith is not just in my faith. My faith is not just because I heard someone preach it. My faith is reasonable. My faith makes sense. And when I look at the scripture record, it reminds me that this is a reasonable faith. Isaiah chapter 1, there's this little line here. Next slide. It says, Isaiah wrote, "Come, let us reason together. Let us reason together." Great, great. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Because this is reasonable. What you and I believe is not crazy. You know, and at times we're afraid to share our faith because we think, oh, people just think that's a bunch of fairy tales. No, it's not. No, it's not. The birth of Jesus Christ, we can look at it and say, this is a factual thing. This is factual, right? And that builds my faith. And I just want you to catch here what it says in verse 19. It says, the writer says, if you consent and obey, you'll have the best of the land. Consent and obey. What's it mean? You got to believe and obey. You got to listen. You don't just get to have the best of the land. You don't walk in the promises of God unless you consent and obey. There you go. There you go. Again, so let's just look here. Three scriptures speak in the Old Testament about the birth of Jesus Christ. Genesis 3. 1,500 years before the birth of Christ, right? We have this written. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And this speaks of, again, this speaks of a virgin birth. And that, again, it's just so cool because he says, you know, the devil's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to crush his head. Amen. And, you know, that's something you should live by in your life. You know, because at times the devil does bite you. Right? But you can crush his head the next day. Amen? And we need to live that way. Yes, there will be days where you get bit. That's all right. That's all right, because I'm going to crush that red-tailed son of a, you know, tomorrow. Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah writes, 700 years before Christ. All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son. Call him Emmanuel. 700 years beforehand. Micah chapter 5, 500 years before Christ, speaks prophetically of where Jesus would be born. And this is just three of many, many scriptures that prophesy that this would happen. Okay, and then I just want to look at one quick one, Isaiah 53. This speaks of his resurrection. It speaks of what Jesus did. And again, what it speaks figuratively, it says that, you know, he'll give his life as an offering for sin. He'll have many descendants. He'll enjoy a long life. The Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. He, again, speaking of a long life, it's referring to resurrection. He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. So listen, our faith is built on facts. It's not built on just blind faith. It's built on facts. That builds me, man. That fills me up. I speak confidently of what I believe. Look at this next slide. This is Peter Stoner. Some of you may have seen this before. But if one person fulfilled just eight of the prophecies of Jesus. One person fulfilled eight. And again, there's over 300. There's a chance of 1 to the 17th power. That's a chance. So what we're saying is it's beyond reason. And he fulfilled all of them. See, your faith, when you share it, do it with confidence. Do it with confidence. People who want to say, oh, that's just nothing. It's fairy tales. It's just a bunch of ancient writings. How do you believe them? Look, I have my faith reasonable. It's dependable. It's truthful. Amen? Again, build your faith. Let your faith be built. And listen, could it all be a farce? Could this whole thing just be a ruse? Could it have been a joke? Well, we know that in Luke, the very first chapter, we're not going to take time to look there, but Luke talks about Theophilus as who he was writing to. And he says I thoroughly investigated all this to make sure that we got the facts right. But I want to look at it here at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is why I believe. This is why I'm up here today preaching. Peter said, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor, how? With our own eyes. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they, the prophets, wrote. Why? Because it speaks to your faith. Pay attention. Look what was written in the Old Testament. It proves who Jesus is. That's what we want to see here. And that's what you want to catch. See, I believe in Jesus Christ because of the fulfilled prophecies. I believe no one else could do this, right? And listen, why else do I believe? I believe because of eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses who saw the events. That builds my faith. Witnesses. On the basis of two or three witnesses, you believe things. That's how they're confirmed. Take things to a court of law. It's eyewitnesses. There's eyewitnesses here. And you say, well, what if the eyewitnesses were just lying? Who lies about a story like that and then won't even renounce it to the point of death? Right? 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred. They were killed for this. And they would not renounce what they believed. Peter, who wrote this, again, history says that he was crucified. He chose to be crucified upside down. Why would you go through that if it was a lie? I got to believe he was offered money. I think that he would have been offered money, him and many of the disciples, by the Jews to renounce who Jesus was. Just tell the truth. Tell them you didn't see him alive. Why did they, why? See, so again, fulfilled prophecy, eyewitnesses, nobody would lay down their life for a lie like that. No one would do it. There's no financial, none of them gained financially by this. None. So, we believe. To live a victorious life in God as made available to you, you have to hear, you have to believe, you have to obey. You have to hear, believe, obey. Because again, God's response doesn't just happen. You know, God's love is constant. It's unchanging. He says it's yours. But still, so many people, even in this room, can live in guilt. Why? Why? Because you've heard, but you're not believing. You can be set free. See, God wants to speak, right? He wants to speak. We see it when we speak about his hearing. You've got to hear God. I mean, John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my voice. Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 6. He said, why don't you guys listen to me? When he was talking about those who build on sand or build on a rock. He says, you don't listen. If you would listen to me, you would stand. You would be strong. And again, Jeremiah 33 talks about calling. Call on God and he will answer you. God wants to speak. That's his very desire, is to speak. But of course, that speaking, as we speak, as we hear, it has to be associated with belief. We've got to be people who believe. And again, faith is easy when you can see it, right? I mean, in 2010, it didn't take a lot of faith to cheer for the Steelers to win. Now, it takes a lot of faith to cheer for the Steelers to win, right? It takes a lot more faith. See, but the point is, faith is proven when it's difficult. Right, so we've got to be people who believe. Sometimes God makes faith easier. As we mentioned, I believe last week, you know, when Mary was told she was going to be a virgin and give birth, she was met by an angel. Met by an angel, right? Joseph, when he was told not to get rid of Mary, he was met by an angel. The wise men, all they got was a star in the distance and a couple obscure scriptures. They had to trust God for months to see it come to pass. You don't know how God will speak, and you can't just judge yourself saying, well, how come you made it so easy for them? You know, that, no, it's not. He's speaking all the time. We have to choose to believe. And of course, on top of that, we have to obey. We have to be willing to obey. And the worship team, come on up. Worship team, come on up. You know, we have to be people who obey. You know, why is it so hard to obey? Well, first thing I believe is just lack of faith, right? That's simple. Lack of faith. But you know what it is too? Listen, it's lack of practice. You got to practice your faith. You have to practice it. It's a daily thing. that we practice this walk with God. I practice my faith. Some of you, you're going to practice faith as you give any offering today. Some of you, you're going to practice faith. You're going to practice faith as you are looking to forgive and hang out with family this coming week. Right? You're going to practice. We got to practice our faith. And you know, another reason we don't obey, we don't like what he says. God, I'll obey those things, but I'm not obeying this. No, nope. Forgive that one? No. Forget that wrong? No. Well, we don't like what he says. God set us free. Listen, we got to be people, if we're going to walk in the promises of God, that he promises you, you got to hear, you got to believe. We've got to be people who obey. Why do I trust the way I do? This faith is reasonable, it's factual, it's dependable. You know, Jesus is the foundation of our faith. The foundation. He does not move. You know, nobody builds a foundation and leaves it without building the house, right? No, you don't build a foundation. I mean, foundations aren't very exciting. What's that? You know, look, it's not a very exciting thing. But foundations are so necessary, right? Jesus is the foundation, but you have to build. You know, if someone just goes on their foundation here and they bring their family to the foundation and they start to live on the foundation without building, that's called homeless. That's homeless. Yeah, you got a foundation, but you're homeless. That's what it is. Most Christians have heard, they believe, but because they will not obey, they live like they're homeless. We have a foundation of Jesus Christ, but we never built anything. You have a foundation of Jesus. If you don't build, if you don't believe and obey, the house is not being constructed. You're not walking in the promises of God. And you know, one thing about, listen, if somebody builds on a foundation, it's obvious. Hey, they're building. Look. Look, there's something happening. And it's obvious when it's finished. People should look at your life. We should be able to look at each other's lives and say, man, they're building. Look what's going up on that foundation. It should be obvious that there's things happening. Things are being built. But for many of us, the building stopped a long time ago. We build a little bit, and then we stop. We have to choose. If you want to walk into all the promises God has, we have to choose to hear, believe, and obey. That's how you build. That's how you build something that lasts. That's how we build something that carries the word of God, that carries the promises of God. That is what he wants for you and I. So what do I want you to do this coming week, 2 weeks in the end of the year? I want you to get alone and ask yourself, do I really know him? Do I know him? Do I know him? Am I appreciating what he has done? Is my faith being built? And then I want to ask yourself the hard question. Am I really building on the foundation of Jesus? Or am I just kind of existing? Am I building or am I existing? And you build by hearing, believing, and obeying. Three-legged stool. You got to do all three. Hear, believe, obey, and we can build something that lasts. One of the words that came forward today was, you know, we need to rejoice first. We need to know God first. And so what we're going to do right now, we're going to stand together. And first thing we're going to do, before you go asking yourself those hard questions, we're going to put him first and be reminded that we serve a God who is so worthy of our praise. Amen? So we're going to close here in magnifying him. Let's stand. And again, that's just worship. Worship him. This is where it starts. Before you ask the question, I got to know you. God, help me know you. Let praise, let this worship just wash over you.